As we wrap up this unit of the church in the moments that remain of today, I want to look again at modern day issues. We've been informed by Saint Cyprian, church father, who's articulated for us the importance of the church, and then we've looked at the nature of the church last time. And today I want to do something similar to what I've done in other units with other foundational doctrines. I want you to be aware that there are modern day threats to the church having a right view of the church. So just like there are threats to the deity of Christ, at least there are threats to the understanding of the deity of Christ by God's people today in cults like Jehovah's Witnesses. There's also threats with regard to our right understanding of the church. But here's the thing. There are threats that are very close at hand. They're actually threats to the Orthodox doctrine of the church. They're found within the evangelical church. When I use the word evangelical, I'm using a good word. The kind of churches that you're a part of, that your families are a part of. There are these three tendencies that you'll be able to see just looking around, not very far, in your own church or in your own family or in your own heart. So I'm being a little preachy today. I want to talk about something called factionalism, something I call autonomy, and something I'm calling individualism. These are three big problems that keep the church from being all that she should be in our day. Let's start with factionalism. When I talk about factionalism, I'm using a word from the word faction. Factionalism is when people separate from each other. In this case, in the church. So if a church is full of factions, like the church in Corinth was. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in the letter to the letter of 1 Corinthians. He is aware that there are factions within the church. There's certain people that have these convictions and other people have these convictions, and they've separated from each other within the church. Have you ever been in a situation like that? The so-and-sos are not talking to the so-and-sos. That happens even in churches. And when it gets to its most extreme state, the ultimate way of dividing from one Christian is to leave the church. Factionalism looks like I'm leaving the church. And you perhaps experienced that. You have been in situations where you were in fellowship in a local congregation with certain Christians. They get upset about something and they leave the church. And now there's something that's not there anymore in terms of connectedness with those Christians. You could say that factionalism looks like the readiness to leave, apart from really good reason. And guys, there's an awful lot of that in our churches. There's several churches represented in this room, probably very representative in this regard. There's a lot of that. You know, one of the ways that I have found that I can see this in my own ministry is just over the years, how many people I've met coming to my church. I don't always like that. I like it when people come to my church. But they have stories to tell about how many churches they left in order to come to my church. And I have to say, I sometimes have really mixed feelings. I always like to have people coming to the church that I pastor, but sometimes they come with very sad stories. And I realized, you know what? They've been in many churches. Sometimes you can't even count them on one hand.
how many churches they were part of.
They were there, and then something happened they didn't like, and they left. Do you know what, we call that when someone goes to many, many churches? They join, they leave, they join, they leave, they join, they leave. Sometimes it's called church hopping. Have you heard that expression before? It's not a theological term. But church hopping is exceedingly common. It shows a readiness to break fellowship within the church for not very good reason. Now, I'll say at this point, I hope you'll hear me, there are at times good reasons to leave a church. So let's say your pastor starts teaching Arianism. Is that a good time to leave? Well, you actually, if you're in a certain kind of church, you could bring charges against him and he could be disciplined and he could be the one who left. That'd be good if he's a heretic. But okay, assuming that that's not a possibility, that when a church is teaching heresy, or when the leadership of the church becomes so compromised that they can't effectively lead any longer. They don't know it, or they deny it. You can see it. Yes. Okay, I acknowledge there are some good reasons to leave a church. But you know what? This is actually a problem that Protestants seem to specialize in. Have I drawn this for you before, a timeline of the church? Have I done that? All right, so what's this long line right here? Do you guys remember? Well, let me back up. This is time of Christ, moving forward in time. What's this first big division in the church?
East
and West. All right, so this is the Eastern Church, and this is the Western Church, and all of the Greek and Eastern Orthodox traditions are here. I think it's about 13% of Christianity today. It's about 13%. The Western Church had its own division here in rounding 1500. What was that division?
The Reformation.
All right, so now we have Protestants and Roman Catholics. Protestants, I think, are about, I think they're about 37% worldwide, and Catholics are about 50% worldwide. Something like that. My most recent check. These are some pretty big moments of church division, and it's very sad. Protestants like to say, we didn't want to divide from the Church of Rome, but we were trying to reform her, and we got kicked out. Okay. All right. But when I say that Protestants in particular have a problem with factionalism, I have in mind that I haven't finished drawing my diagram. Because Protestants actually haven't stayed one big Protestant church, have they? No, they've actually divided into many different traditions, many different denominations. So I'm Presbyterian. That's a teeny tiny part of Protestantism. Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Anglicans and Methodists and Pentecostals and Independents and so on and so on and so on. And you think, oh, there's probably hundreds of denominations Protestant. This needs to actually look like something like this, right? But if you said there are hundreds of Protestant denominations, you would be woefully underestimating the number of Protestant denominations. There's thousands in the world. There's actually tens of thousands. My last check was it's around 30,000 denominations. Guys, I'm just pointing out, though I'm a pretty red-blooded Protestant, I'm just pointing out, do you think we may have a problem in this particular area for all the strengths of Protestantism? Do you think this might be a weakness in Protestantism? That we're very quick to say, I'm leaving, I'm separating. For that matter, I'm going to start a new church. I'm going to start a new denomination. Do you think we might have a problem? What do you think Cyprian would say to modern day Protestants?
Yes, Cyprian, who was tearing his hair out over the very first church split. He was going crazy, upset at the first church split.
What would he think of this? So I'm talking to a room full of Protestants. We have a problem in this area. And it's a problem, especially in light of what the Bible teaches. Not only Jesus in the upper room, John 17, I think we turned there, didn't we? I think we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17. He says, Lord, I want them all to be one, even as we are one. He prays for unity, which is the opposite of factionalism. He prays that the church will be one there in the upper room. And the apostles call for that in their letters. Take your Bibles real quick. And I just want you to see what a drumbeat emphasis there is on unity in the New Testament. I don't have time to read all these passages. Turn to Romans 12, verse 16. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Sometimes, or it could also be translated, be of the same mind towards one another. Romans 15, verse 5, he adds to that, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, this is one of the most explicit calls for unity. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought and in the same judgment. That's a call for the opposite of this. Do you see that? And you could add to that passage 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, or Ephesians 4, verse 3, or Philippians 2, verse 1 and following. Guys, I want you to be aware that this sin, that's what this is, this sin of factionalism, big word, for something very common that you and I both have living and doing quite well in our hearts. When you have a problem with another Christian, whether it's in the church or in the school or where, the hard thing to do is to stay in the relationship and work it out. The easy thing to do is just leave. Leave the relationship. Walk away. And that tendency to take the easy route is what characterizes so much, particularly of the Protestant church. We had this major division with the Roman Catholic Church, which arguably was utterly necessary for the sake of the gospel. And we haven't been able to figure out how to stop dividing as Christians from each other. I agree with John Frame, a theologian that I respect highly. Every denominational split involves sin on someone's part. Every splitting from one church to another, individuals from it, involves sin on somebody's part. Maybe not both sides, but somebody's. I was talking to a woman recently, and her testimony was shocking to me. She said, she's about my age, she said, I've been in the church where I'm a member since I was a kid. My parents raised me in this church. She's my age, roughly. She's got kids your age. I was shocked. And you know what? Pleasantly shocked. That's rare. To find somebody who's been in the same church for 20, 30, 40 years. Do you think it's because there was never any problem in that church? You think it's because that particular woman never had any problems with other Christians? I don't think so. I think it's because she and her parents and those around her said, we're going to stay. We're going to work on this relationship we have with the church. All right, let me move on. Factionalism says, in so many words, I'm leaving. Autonomy, taken from a word that means law and self. Autonomy, auto, nomos, law to myself. Someone who's autonomous says, I won't submit to this church. Autonomous, an autonomy attitude is the attitude that's resistant to the authority of the church. Remember how we talked about Cyprian's high view of the place that God has given the church, one of authority in the lives of God's people. That manifests itself in the preaching from the pulpit. Pastors are given authority to preach God's words from the pulpit. Sometimes it looks like counseling in a more private setting, bringing God's word to bear. Sometimes it just looks like church leaders making the necessary decisions for the church. Because that's why you have leadership. You have leadership so somebody will make those important decisions and the rest of us will follow. The problem of autonomy is that those who are infected with this particular sin problem think along these kinds of lines, I'm ready to follow so long as I agree. As long as my leaders are telling us a way to go or counseling us in a way that I think is good, I will submit as long as I happen to agree. But if I don't like what you're saying, I will not do what you say. And for that matter, you might join with the first. I'm going to leave now because I don't like what the leaders of the church are saying. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is an attitude that has infected the church in, I won't say unprecedented ways. How would I know if it's unprecedented? But in dramatic ways in our day. Hebrews 13, verse 17 is one of quite a few passages, New Testament, that talks about the responsibilities of all of us as members of the church. By the way, that includes the leaders themselves. They're also members. They also have to heed Hebrews 13, 17. Oh, and read that out good and loud. Hebrews 13, 17.
Sorry, I wasn't there yet.
I caught him, didn't I?
I wrote down his
question. Read it out loud. It's in the New Testament.
Okay. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you.
Okay. Those are words, there are words used there. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. This is Bible. This is the writer of Hebrews, inspired author of Hebrews. Those two words, obey and submit. Submission is a mindset. It's an attitude. You could define submission as an earnest willingness to listen to leaders. An openness of heart towards those who lead. Submission is the attitude that's willing to listen to what they're saying, willing to be persuaded by what they're saying, we could add,
Obedience is just that bottom line willingness to do as they say. Now, those are big words. Those are words that are applied to God. We're to be submissive to God. Those are words that are applied to obedience is a word applied to God. We're to be obedient to God. It is not the case that any officer of the church, any officer or leader in the church, can require a Christian to do something God forbids. They can't forbid something that God requires. But guys, it is actually the case, we'll talk more about this in 11th grade ethics, it is actually the case that God has established multiple authorities in our lives, and you will outgrow some of them, like your parents. You'll eventually outgrow that authority. But other authorities, you'll never outgrow. I won't. The authority of the church is one of them. People who leave a church will often have, that's fact number one, will often have some issue with another brother or sister or some dissatisfaction with the larger community, but it somehow seems to be always inevitably at the end of the day that people leave the church because they have a problem with the leadership. My experience, whether it's people coming to me or leaving me, there's always some problem. It always inevitably comes down to a problem with the leadership of the church. And you know what? There's two possible reasons for that. Two possible reasons. There's leaders who fail in their leadership. That happens. There's also members who fail to follow their leaders. Hebrews 13:17 is pointing at that second possible reason. And so I'm wanting you to be very thoughtful now. When the decision isn't yours, I get it. It's your mom and dad, right? Who make decisions about where the family goes to church. And you need to follow your parents where your family is going to go to church. But the day is coming, gentlemen and ladies, when you'll be making the decision. And it will not just be the decision of where do you go to church and raise your family if the Lord gives you a family. It will also be an ongoing decision. Will you stay? And more specifically, will you submit to those God has placed in your life with church authority even when you don't agree? We've got it in our heads in our modern era. I never need to submit to an authority when I disagree with that authority. Guys, what would be the point of authority if that's true? If it was already your idea anyway, what would be the point of it? I'm tempted to say the whole point of authority. That would be an overstatement. A primary reason for authority in a church, you know what? Is because people will disagree. And a decision still needs to be made. And the church still needs to go forward. And it is not just for the good of the church that we say, I'm willing to submit even when I don't agree. It's not just for the good of the church, lest we have this kind of mess. It's also the good of your own soul. Because submitting to godly, God-appointed authority is a spiritual blessing in the life of the Christian. Factionalism, autonomy, and the third, what I'm calling individualism.
that looks like, in popular terms, someone saying, I don't need the church.
Can you read that from back there? I don't need the church. Individualism sounds like somebody who's content to be apart from the community. In this particular case, the community of the church. This shows itself particularly in the many, many Christians in America, in particular, that say, I'm a Christian. You say, well, what church are you part of? Oh, I don't go to church. I'm a Christian. You say, well, where's your church home? I don't have a church home. I have my own patterns of spirituality, but I don't feel the need to be part of the church. And so there is not a few cases where someone wants to claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've not committed themselves, in any meaningful way at least, to a local church. Guys, that's a very big problem. You remember what Cyprian said? Did you get it right in your quiz? That was a fill in the blank, right? You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother. And I unpacked that a little bit when I first introduced that quote to you, right? Cyprian's not saying it's impossible to get saved outside of the church sanctuary. You have to come in the church sanctuary to be saved. You have to be in the worship service with others. No, he's of course. You could be saved barreling down the interstate, listening to a radio program. You could be saved all by yourself in the hotel room with a Gideon Bible. There's all kinds of crazy, wonderful ways that an individual can be saved. But Cyprian is saying that God has ordained the church as that nurturing community so that the spiritual life God the Father gives by the Spirit to every individual in salvation is nurtured and is developed in that community. I've already given the illustration of in vitro fertilization, right? Did I already give that one? Yeah. You could be conceived in a laboratory, but you can't survive in a lab as a zygote. You need a womb. You need a mother. And that's the kind of thing Cyprian is talking about when he emphasizes the role of the church. Is it possible for someone on a deserted island with a Bible to be saved and never become part of a church? Guys, God is sovereign, of course. But listen carefully. He has ordinary ways of working. Ordinary ways of working in bringing about salvation and nourishing that salvation in the lives of his people. And it is ordinarily the case. Without a church community, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get to heaven apart from the nourishing of the church or by the church of your soul. That's why the Westminster Confession, which some of you are part of churches that subscribe to, says this about the visible church, the church you can see and actually be a part of in this life. There is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Did you hear the word ordinary there? There is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the visible church. That's not Roman Catholicism. That's high Protestantism. The Westminster Confession. That illustration in Paul's letter to the first Corinthians. Congregation A as opposed to Congregation B. No, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he gives an illustration of the church as the body, right? Some of us are pinkies. Some of us are elbows. Some of us are eyes. Some of us are ears. Remember the illustration? 1 Corinthians 12. It's very true that he uses that illustration to show that each of us have a diversity of gifts within the body of Christ, within the church of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't despise any one of the number because we don't think, for example, that ears are as cool as eyes. That's a very clear teaching of the passage. We each have our part. Here's the other really important part of that passage. Each member of the body is sustained in his life by his attachment to the body. Here's a gross illustration for you. There's a few people close to me in my life who like working out. You know, they're guys. Guys like that. Girls, I know it's tedious, but guys like to work out and get big, right? So, there are certain exercises that try to isolate the muscles. So you're trying to build a bicep, for example. There are certain exercises that isolate the muscle in order to really bulk it up. And yeah, curls, right? Curls for the girls, isn't that what they say in the gym? So you isolate the bicep. What if somebody said, you know what, I got an idea. I am so serious about building my biceps, building them up, that I'm going to detach my biceps from my body, and so I can just really focus on developing that particular part of my body. You'd say that, okay, Mr. Trice, that's really gross. I know. That's the point. You can't develop a bicep apart from the body. Because the bicep, and then every other part of the body, is nourished by that common flow of blood, the nutrients that come. Guys, this is where I'm going to sign off today, talking about these modern day threats to the church. There are many Christians who've got it in their head they can grow spiritually all on their own, apart from the rest of the body. And they are, ordinarily, doing something, trying something as futile as trying to bulk up a bicep that's been severed from the body. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, Pastor, I want to grow spiritually. Can you give me some pointers on that? I love that question. I said, in this particular case, because I knew something about the person asking this question, I said, well, I'd like to talk to you about reading your Bible. I'd like to talk to you about prayer. I'd like to talk to you about a number of things along those lines. But there's something more basic that I need to talk to you about before it even makes sense for me to talk about those things. You don't have a meaningful involvement in your church. You're not there. You're not consistently there, for sure. You don't have friendships. You're not pursuing ministry in the church. You're not under the preaching of the word regularly. You're not involved in the life of the church. And for me to talk to you about Bible reading and prayer and other kinds of spiritual disciplines without addressing that problem would be like me trying to develop great arm muscles on a guy whose arms become detached from his body. The thing you need most
or at least the thing you need first, is to overcome this individualism in your life and to recognize you and I desperately need the church. So let's think in terms of Cyprian. Let's make Cyprian proud, in a manner of speaking, by a passion for the unity of the church. That's the opposite of factionalism. By a willingness to submit to the leaders of the church. That's the opposite of autonomy. And by a commitment to real involvement in the local church. That's the opposite of individualism. That's all the time I got, if I'm not mistaken. Thanks for your attention. Happy Friday. Look forward to taking up the new subject of eschatology next week.